If you'll be turning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. You know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun in his sort of depressing book of Ecclesiastes. And, well, we won't get into it. Ecclesiastes is one of those books that has an earthly perspective. So he wasn't writing this as a spiritual book from a spiritually minded person. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes from the mind of under the sun, meaning on the earth, how things look on the earth. That phrase, under the sun, is repeated many, many times in the book of Ecclesiastes. So when you read that, and he comes off as being sort of depressed and sort of negative and sort of fatalistic. Well, that's because he's looking at it through a human being's eyes that's living on the earth. And sometimes when you look at things, things do look that way. So that's my little sub-sermon about Ecclesiastes. But he said there's nothing new under the sun. And this morning we're going to show that 1,000 years apart from each other, a group of people have the same philosophy and same idea and the same problem, and probably 2,000 years after that and 3,000 years after the book of Exodus, humankind still has the same problem. And I'm not talking about just humankind in general, but God's people in particular. This is coming from where in Mark chapter 4 we saw the disciples in the boat. They wake up Jesus and they said, "Don't you care that we perish? You know, what are you going to do about it? And we're dying here in the boat. The boat's going to get overwashed." And Jesus says, not that they have little faith, but Mark records it as, "You have no faith, no faith." And last Sunday morning we looked at the first three chapters of Mark and showed what mighty, wondrous miracles they saw. And then we sort of said, well, how can somebody experience that and come up with no faith? Now, obviously, faith is given by God. And just because you see miracles, just because you see things, doesn't mean that you're a believer in God. But miracles are signs that God is there. Who else is going to do these miracles? A miracle is really something that goes against the established laws. And God is above those laws because he made those laws. He can break those laws anytime he feels like it. You know, water is supposed to seek its lowest level. Well, when Moses parted the Red Sea, obviously the water didn't act like water is supposed to act. There's big walls on either side that they walk through. So God can overrule his own laws that he set up in nature anytime. And those are really basically miracles. All miracles sort of fit into that category. And there are miracles that are still being done today. We still see miracles, miraculous healings of people, miraculous changing of hearts of people, people being saved. I mean, those are all miracles of God. So that should give us more faith, more faith. But again, we're just like the Jews back here in Exodus. We're just like the disciples lots of times. We see all these miracles and we still come up with no faith lots of times. So we're going to see here in Exodus that God, through Moses and Aaron, did many works and many signs that were supposed to convince the Jews that God had visited them, that God was real, God was in authority, God was in power. And God does all these things in nature, and not just nature, but especially the very last one where he kills all the firstborn, but protects all the firstborn that were covered by the blood. You know, again, if that was just a natural circumstance, you might say, well, yeah, something happened, disease or something. But no, if it is that particular that it would pass this house and strike this house, that's the hand of God. God's in that. So that was supposed to give them faith. And we're going to see that that's not exactly what happened. So in Exodus chapter 4, it says, and this is God talking with Moses before Moses even goes back to Egypt. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they, meaning the Jews that he's going to go back and talk to, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared to thee. Now, that's sort of an obvious thing. It's sort of like the 400 silent years between Malachi and the New Testament, between the last of the prophets and when John the Baptist appears. There's 400 years there of silence. Well, the Jews just experienced 400 years of silence. I mean, they're suffering, but where's God? We're God's chosen people, but we're here as slaves. And so, you know, obviously the Jews had gotten into a state of, well, God's forsaken us. Is there really a God? Is he really there? You know, and if he is there, does he really care? So they said, yeah, the Lord hath not appeared to thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it into the ground. And he cast it into the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, this is also done in front of Pharaoh. But we'll see the scripture where Moses actually did this in front of the Jews. So really, this happened twice, if you read your Bible closely. Not just once. We know that it happened in front of Pharaoh. But we'll see the scripture where it actually did happen in front of the Jews too. And that's what God's given him. Not signs for Pharaoh. These are supposed to be signs to the Jewish people. When Moses goes and says, hey, God has raised me up as a deliverer. We're getting out of this place. God sent me to deliver you all. And of course they're saying, yeah, sure, right. Who are you? A murderer that was on the run for 40 years. And you're an 80-year-old man. What are you going to do? You know? So these are signs for the Jews that Moses is supposed to do. And then verse 4 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. And he forth his hand, caught it, became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. That's the reason for this sign. That's the reason for this miracle. You know, we don't have, quote, a blind faith. A blind faith is a faith that is predicated upon nothing. We have all kinds of facts. We have all kinds of evidence that our Bible is true. Jesus actually lived. He actually died on the cross. We have miracles to prove it. We have signs to prove it. We do not have a blind faith. Everybody thinks that faith is predicated upon nothing. That you just out of the willy-nilly, out of the blue, you just sort of believe something. No evidence for it. No, 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 no. Our faith is based and founded on evidence, on facts. So verse 6, he says, and the Lord said furthermore unto him. Now, the Lord has given Moses a sign. But you notice Moses didn't say, well, what if they don't believe me after that? Moses didn't say, well, that's not going to impress them. I mean, it impressed him. Here it is all of a sudden. His rod, his staff turns into a snake, you know. So it impressed him. But the Lord knows his own people. And he knows they are a stiff-necked people. And he knows, hey, that's probably not going to impress them. They're still not going to believe. I'm going to give Moses another sign to show them and prove to them that he's actually sent from me. And God just willingly does this. Moses doesn't ask for it. Verse 6, and the Lord said, furthermore, put now forth thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and he took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous as snow. I mean, leprosy turns your skin real, real white. So he put his hand inside his coat, came out, and it's all filled with leprosy. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put it into his bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Just like that, his hand had leprosy. Now it doesn't. I mean, you talk about, I don't want to say you talk about a magic trick, because this is definitely not magic. Right. And we shouldn't liken it to magic, because this was real leprosy. There's no sleight of hand here. There's no, you know, subterfuge or anything like that. So again, if I was Moses, you notice in verse 6, he was told to put his hand in his bosom. Moses doesn't know what's going to happen. He just obeys God. God tells him to do something, and he took it out. You notice it says, and he took it out. Nothing's going on. There's no hurry. There's no, you know, tension of what. He took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous. Now he's standing there with leprosy on his body. which is a bad thing to have. Do you notice that in verse 7, though, it says when he put his hand into his bosom, he plucked it out. He was quick to see, hey, what's going to go on with this? Is the Lord going to cure this? Or what? You know, he was quick to pull it out this time because he was anxious to see what the Lord was going to do with this leprosy that he just gave him. So he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto thy voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Verse 9 says, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take water out of the river, and pour it on dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon thy dry land. Now this sort of sounds like, again, what Moses and Aaron did in front of Pharaoh. But watch the words here, watch the verbiage, watch exactly the action that Moses is supposed to do, and you'll see that this is different than what he did in front of Pharaoh. When we get to it, you'll see that what he did in front of Pharaoh, he actually took his rod and he struck the river. But here, in front of the Jews, God is telling him, take a pitcher with water in it and pour the water out, and the water will become blood. Verse 9 again, and it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land. He's not pouring it into the river. Remember, when he's in front of Pharaoh, he strikes the river and the entire river turns to blood. Now here he's taking a pitcher of water out of the river and he's pouring it on dry land. He's not pouring it back into the river. No, he's pouring it on dry land. And as the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now these three signs, in fact, they're not even called miracles. They're actually called signs. You notice that. So these three signs are for the Jews. Turn to same chapter, verse 29. Verse 29. Says, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. So Moses and Aaron are in front of the children of Israel. Moses already met Aaron, talked to him, said, I've seen God, and he's sending us, and we're on our way. So Moses and Aaron, they go before the children of Israel. And Aaron spake. And it's interesting how many times Aaron speaks. And also, if you read this entire chapter, it's amazing how many times Aaron actually does the miracle, the sign. It's not Moses all the time. A lot of times it's Aaron. But here, Aaron spake. Remember, Moses gave the excuse, well, I can't talk right. And God says, well, that's okay. I'll make Aaron talk for you. Well, Aaron does most of the talking most of the time. So verse 30 says, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Signs, plural. So they did all three of these signs in the eyes of the people. And the people believed. You know, and you might say, well, that's a cheap kind of belief, that you have to see a sign before you can believe. Well, no, like I said, we don't have a blind faith. Our faith is predicated upon signs, on things that God has done. Our faith now, though, in this age, is not so much predicated upon the signs, because how many of us have actually seen a sign about our religion, about Jesus Christ? What we do is we believe the Bible. The Holy Spirit takes our spirit and makes us believe the Bible and believe all the signs that are referenced in the Bible. So these are our signs. This is the record of the signs. Because we believe the Bible, it's as good as seeing this sign ourselves in the flesh, if we believe the Bible. So it says, the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. You know, you sort of ask yourself the question, when was the last time they actually did that? With the Lord forsaking them for 400 years? Yeah, when's the last time that they bow their heads and worship the Lord? It says because that they now realize the Lord had visited their people. The Lord had seen their afflictions. It's time to worship the Lord. He is there. He is thinking about us. He is sent to deliver. Chapter 5, and we're going to read several of these things. And we're going to read just like one or two verses of each one of these 10 plagues, they're called sometimes. Most of the time in the Bible, they are called signs and wonders. You check it through in your Bible, and most of the time, these 10 events are called signs and wonders. They're only called plagues like very few times, and the only times they're called plagues is when it's in reference to Egypt, the plagues upon Egypt, because they weren't plagues upon the Israelites. They were signs to the Israelites. And of course, they're wonders, they're miracles. But you check it out. Many, many times, many, many references, when these 10 events are mentioned, they're called signs and wonders. When the Lord did his signs and wonders in Egypt, it says, over and over again. So if you want to start talking biblically, stop calling them the plagues of Egypt. Yes, they are plagues to Egypt, but for us as believers, they're signs and wonders. So in chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh." So they've already been in front of Pharaoh. "And they said unto them," this is Moses and Aaron said unto the people, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." These people saying, you know, you're just going to stir up trouble. Leave well enough alone. Our life is not too bad as slaves. But now you're stirring up trouble. You're bringing up the idea that we want to go home. We want to go back. We want to go to the promised land. And you're just going to make it worse by complaining. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." They wanted it done right now. Moses was supposed to go and deliver, and Moses thought he'd just walk in, and the next day they'd be walking out. And all of a sudden, things are not happening that way. And all of a sudden, the people that believed, back in chapter 4, verse 31, the people believed, they worshiped God. Now all of a sudden, they're murmuring. They're bad-mouthing Moses. "Why'd you come? We don't need you. Let's just leave well enough alone. Let's just stay here in Egypt. We like it here, you know? And you're making it more difficult for us." Well, you know, lots of times, the Lord, before we get salvation, before we get a deliverance from something, he lets us go through a little bit of nighttime. You know, the light is never so bright as it's coming out of darkness. So sometimes God makes it really dark before he shines the light in.
Right.
And then the light is like glorious and we really like it and it's really great because of the darkness that we've come through. Turn to chapter 7, if you would, in Exodus. All these are in Exodus. Chapter 7, verse 10. "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. Aaron cast down the rod." How many times have you heard that Moses cast down the rod? Well, my Bible says Aaron cast down the rod. Yeah, we read our Bible sort of sloppily. We've watched too many TV movies about, you know, the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Moses did not cast down the rod. It was Aaron that cast down the rod. Cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, probably, it doesn't say, but when Moses and Aaron were in front of the Jews, it says back in chapter 4, verse 30, that Aaron spake, and Moses and the things that were spoken to Moses, and did the signs. Now, and did the signs, does that mean Aaron did the signs? Back in verse 31, verse 30? I don't know, but that's the subject of the sentence. Aaron spake all, I'm in chapter 4, verse 30. "Aaron spake all the words which the Lord did speak unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people." So maybe Aaron did all those signs too. See, when you complain to the Lord, he takes things away from you. Moses was supposed to go back and do all these things. And Moses, in fact, God instructed Moses, if they don't believe you, do this, this, and this. And then Moses starts, well, I can't talk right, and I'm not a leader, and I can't do this. And so God took it away from him. Aaron is doing all these things. Now Moses, you know, he gets his turn. Things do come around. But right here, Aaron cast down his rod. It became a serpent. Verse 11, "And Pharaoh called also the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." So guess what? Aaron cast down his rod, but that's no big deal. The Egyptian magicians, they do the same thing. They cast down a rod and it becomes a serpent. And it's like, well, now how did that happen? Why did God let that happen? I thought God was all about trying to force Pharaoh to let his people go. And there's a reason for everything, but the Egyptians copied that exactly. And now, of course, we know the rest of the story, that Aaron's rod actually ate up the other rod, the Egyptian's rod. And, you know, that, again, shows the power of God, that God's in control of things. Jump down to verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river. Now here we're smiting the waters in the river. Remember when he did it in front of the Jews? He took a pitcher of water out of the river and poured it on the ground, on dry ground, and it became blood. Well, here they took the rod, they smote the rivers that were in the waters in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish died. The next verse, Egyptians could not drink the water. Verse 22 says, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And obviously, this is part of God's hardening to Pharaoh. This is Pharaoh thinking, well, your God is no big deal. Guess what? Our religious people, you know, magicians we call them, but back in the day, magicians like magi, they were religious people. Pharaoh's thinking our guys can do the same thing. But what's the big deal about your God? You know, why should I let you go? Chapter 8, verse 6. Verse 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod. Now again, God's telling Moses to let Aaron do this. Aaron is doing this. Say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, over the frog, and cause frogs to come upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Again, they copied. But God did it first. And again, we can say, well, yeah, the magicians did it by magic. But still, the Israelites are seeing all these things. And that's the reason why we're reading all these things, just to show you that they're, and then we're going to get to another verse, the zinger at the end. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod. We're in chapter 8, 16. Say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land that it may become lice. You notice Aaron's still doing this stuff? God talks to Moses, and Moses tells Aaron what to do. But Aaron is the one that's actually doing this. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth. It became lice in the man and beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout the Egyptians. It says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. The first part of this verse 18 says, it really means they tried to do it. They attempted to do it. They were in the process of acting like they were going to do it, but nothing happened. They couldn't do it. Now all of a sudden, yeah, you might have copied the first several things that we've done, but guess what? Not this one. You can't do this one. This must be something different. Verse 21, else if thou wilt not let thy my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants, upon thy people, into the houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground thereon. You know, flies, most people hate flies. They're a pest. You get one fly that's flying around, and you know, sometimes it'll drive you crazy trying to kill the thing or whatever. But you get swarms of flies on your body, on your animals, in your food, on the ground, in the house, just all over the place, in your hair, swarms of flies. Not just one or two or 10 or 20. No, we're talking hundreds of flies. Talk about a miserable time. We sort of just read it and go on, oh yeah, this is the next miracle. But no, you think about it, and that really gets to you. The last part of verse 22, in the middle there. To the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now this is the reason why God is doing some of these. Not just to harden hearts, not just to destroy Egypt, not just to show his power over Pharaoh, but that Israel may know that the Lord is God, that he is Jehovah. That's another reason for all these miracles. Yeah, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. It's for everybody to know these things. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign. Tomorrow shall this sign be. He didn't say plague. No, this is a sign. A sign points you to something. A sign tells you some information. And these signs are telling us and telling the Jews that God is God. God is in control of all these things. just like we saw in Mark. God, Jesus came to the earth, and right away Mark starts recording that Jesus is in control of the spirit world and casting out demons, making them shut up, in control of physical things, healing the sick, in control of death, raising the dead, in control of the winds and the seas and the waves, the natural things of the world. Jesus is showing signs. Moving on, chapter 9. Still in Exodus. Chapter 9, verse 6. And the Lord did all that thing on tomorrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not. And again, you guys say, wow, that's interesting. All your cattle died, and just over the hill, none of our cattle died. Verse 9. And it came small dust in all the land of... verse 8, Moses says, let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven of the sign, handful of dust and ashes. And it became dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking out, breaking forth with blains, or blisters, large pustules is another good translation for that, upon man, upon beast, throughout all the land of Egypt. It's interesting, down in verse 11. It says, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians. You know, it used to be they were equals. Yeah, you throw down your rod, I throw down my rod. You turn water to red, I turn water to red. You do this, I do this. All of a sudden, yeah, I can't start doing this, but I have an excuse for it. But now I can't face you face to face because I've got all these boils on my skin and you don't. You know, talk about losing face. You know, that's not a good thing. Verse 17 of we're in chapter 9. Verse 23 in chapter 9. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and here Moses is doing it. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran upon the ground. Now, again, it's sort of like what Jesus is doing in Mark. God does things on the earth at first. The serpents, the water, flies, lice. But now all of a sudden, he stretches his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the hail, when it hit the earth, turned into fire that would run across the earth. Now all of a sudden, we're changing venues. God is not just the God of the earth and can control things on the earth, but God is in heaven also, controls what comes out of the sky. He's sending hail, and it's not just regular kind of hail. It's hail that turns into fire when it hits the earth. So, again, these are signs for Israel to see and to think about. Chapter 10, verse 4. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, like I said, we're not reading the whole story, it's just the main verse of what's happened here. Chapter 10, verse 4. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast. And if you look down in verse 22, same chapter, 10:22, Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days. I don't know if it was big fog. Thick fog that came by, but there was a thick darkness that came through Egypt for 3 days. But if you read the next verse, the Israelites had light. There was light in their camp. Again, God is making a division between Israel, and Israel is supposed to be taking note of this. They're supposed to be seeing this. Turn to chapter 11, verse 5. Verse 5, all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth on the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. God's going to kill all the firstborn of Egypt, not of Israel, because they're going to be covered by the blood. Chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. Now, that was the last plague. That was the last sign. Verse 35, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them things, and the Israelites didn't go out poor slaves. No, they went out with gold and silver and jewels and raiment. a lot of people say, well, that was their wage for all their years of servitude, that the Egyptians are paying them for their servitude or something. But no, again, just to make a point, I think the Lord is saying, you know, not only are you going to let all your slaves go, but you're going to give them a lot of money on their way out. Now, I don't know how many, when slavery was in the United States and people had to let their slaves go, I don't know if they sent them away with a whole bunch of silver and gold and jewels and raiment and set them up for life or not, but that's what happened here. God, again, is taking care of his people. And just that idea that the Egyptians, you know how mad the Egyptians are at you? You've killed their firstborn, you've killed their cattle, you've given flies and lice and frogs and water that you can't drink, and I mean, you've left and right just decimated Egypt, destroyed them. And you think these people are happy to give you stuff? No, they would probably be shooting at you as you tried to leave the country. They'd want to kill you. But no, the Egyptians, the Lord turned their hearts to make them give the Israelites stuff as they left. Moving on, chapter 19, 13, sorry, chapter 13, verse 19, 13, 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Now, Joseph said that. God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away from hence with you. You know, that's one thing that Joseph says, yeah, God's going to visit you. You're going to leave this place, and when you do, take my bones with you. I don't want to stay in Egypt forever and ever and ever. Take my bones with you. Verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them in the way, and by the night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before thy people. You know, I read this because, again, that's a sign that God is with them. Every day that they were wandering around for 40 years, there was a pillar of cloud in the day to shadow them from the sun, maybe. A pillar of light. A lot of times they moved at the night, and God gave them light. Pillar of light for the nighttime. And again, every time you would look out your camp and see that pillar, that would be a reminder God is there. Chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians, 14:10. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, they were sore afraid, and they cried unto the Lord. Those are good things. The disciples, when they were in the ship in Mark 4, they were afraid, and they cried unto the Lord. Now, it's the way they cried, though. They didn't say, hey, master, you know, it's time for you to do something because you're the only one that can do something. And we know we're safe as long as you're here, but you're asleep. So we need to wake you up and let you take command of this situation. No, what did they say? Don't you care that we're perishing? That's what they said. It's the attitude. It's not what they did, not that you go to the Lord, but it's the attitude that you go to the Lord with. Amen. As if the Lord has to do something for you. It's the Lord's job to take care of all of our needs. Well, you know, they were sore afraid. That's okay. Egyptian army's right behind you. The Red Sea's right in front of you. You're trapped. It's okay to be afraid. They cried out to the Lord. Verse 11, though, if you go on and read verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Sarcasm. What? There were no graves in Egypt? We couldn't die in Egypt? No, you had to bring us out here. We had to go through all this torment and toil and traveling and bring, you know, packing up all our stuff and putting on the wagon and all this stuff and all this rigmarole trying to, and you brought us out here and we're going to die anyway. That was their attitude. We're going to die. That's what they're saying. We're going to die. The Egyptians are there. We're trapped. We're going to get killed right now. And this is not good talk. Yeah, they were afraid. They called unto the Lord. But how did they call? With a snide remark. With sarcasm. What? There were no graves in Egypt? You had to bring us out here to die? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And all of a sudden they're complaining like, yeah, why did you do this? Why did you even bring us out of Egypt? Why didn't you just let us alone? This is the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is bringing them out of bondage and out of Egypt. You know, it's the same thing when we are saved, actually. our lives do change. Things change. Things that we used to do, places we used to go, our old surroundings, we should be like the Israelites. They're gone. They're back there. We should be separated from them. But if we look back at them with a longing eye and you say, well, you know, I used to be very popular. Now that I'm saved, I'm not popular at all. I used to have a lot of friends when I was lost. But now I really don't have that many friends anymore. I used to have a lot more fun when I was lost. But, you know, now things are sort of serious and I don't have as much fun as I used to. That's what these people are saying. Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Why did you bring us out here? We're in chapter 14. Verse 13, 12 says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? They wanted to stay there. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, where is their faith? We should die in the wilderness. God showed them all these signs, all these miracles. He's more powerful than anything. The very last one, he has power over life, who lives and who dies. He killed Egyptian firstborn, but he didn't kill Israeli firstborn. But they're talking about Moses bringing them out here to die. Where's their faith? Just like Jesus says, you have no faith. God has power over life and death. He'll decide when you die. And here you are saying, nope, we're dying right now. You know, the Egyptians are coming to get us and we're dying. We're going to die today is our day of death. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians who ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Verse 16, but lift up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So he just divided it. When it looks like you're pigeonholed in a tight spot, as we say, between a rock and a hard place, and there's no place to go, there's no out, it looks like things are just really horrible, God's got a way. God can create a miracle. God can create a highway on dry ground right through the middle of water if he wants to. He can get us out. Where is our faith?
Amen.
Where is our faith? Verse 31, same chapter. Chapter 14, verse 31. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. Now, just a second ago, they feared the Lord and didn't believe the Lord. But they saw this sign, and this was the kicker. Now they fear the Lord and believe the Lord and his servant Moses. But how long is this belief going to stay around? How long is this? Is this a permanent belief for the rest of their life, from generation to generation to generation? Look at chapter 15, Exodus still, verse 23. Says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Water was very important in the Middle East. A lot of deserts out there. Water was very important, especially with several million people and cattle. Water was very super important. They come to a water hole, and guess what? It's bitter. You can't drink it. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah, which in the Hebrew means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They didn't go to Moses and ask. No, they murmured. The Bible uses that verb for what they said. No, again, it's not wrong to go to the Lord and say, this is my situation. I need some help here. This is what I think can be done. This is what I would like to have done. But when you go complaining to the Lord, then that's a problem. And that's what they're doing. They're murmuring. And you notice it says against Moses. They didn't talk with Moses. No, they're murmuring against Moses. So they're bad-mouthing Moses again. The Bible doesn't probably record everything they said. Probably said a lot like they said before. We had water in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to die? We could have died in Egypt just as well as dying out here. You know, verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast in the waters, which when he had cast in the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made them for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, tested them. And again, you don't have water. The water is bitter. Moses takes care of it. That should be a sign that, guess what? God can provide. Now, they got it, even though they murmured. That shows the grace of God.
Amen.
God could have wiped them all off the face of the earth. You ungrateful bunch of stiff-necked Jews. That's what he could have said, and that's what he should have said, and that's what he wants to say and did say. And Moses says, hey, these are your people. you know, the nations are going to hear that you wiped out your own people, you know. And that was just a test for Moses. Chapter 16, and then we'll be out of Exodus. Chapter 16, verse 2. Says, and the whole congregation of children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, we just got done with a place where they didn't have water and they murmured. And guess what? They're murmuring against Moses and Aaron again in the wilderness. Look down in verse 8. It says, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, because that's what they were murmuring about, not having flesh to eat. And in the morning, bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. Now, I thought they murmured against Moses and Aaron. But no, Moses says, you're murmuring against the Lord, against him. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Look back in verse 4. Look back in verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. This is the manna. So they didn't have water, God provided water. They didn't have food, God provided them food. They wanted flesh, God gave them flesh. God is so merciful. He gives us things. And now, of course, we know that some of the things God gives us are not to our betterment. Real quickly, if you turn to Psalm 106, just a couple more minutes here. Psalm 106. We just studied this Sunday night not too long ago. Now, this happened, the children coming out of Egypt, you know, several thousand years ago from now, even happened a long time before for David, and whoever wrote this Psalm 106, it was still fresh on their minds, this history that they had as Israelites. Verse 6, and I'm going to read fairly much of this, but it's all real good, and I'm, you know. Verse 6 of Psalm 106 says, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Now, they've sinned and they're confessing their sins, but they're liking it to their fathers. He says, our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. You notice how he, not the plagues, no, the wonders. He says, our fathers did not understand those wonders. They saw them, they lived through them, but they didn't understand them. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. Yeah, all these things are mercies of God, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. And we read that. Yeah, they provoked him. They said, well, we're going to die. Why didn't we just stay back in Egypt? Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Not because they were such good people, but because he has mercy, because they're his. For his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. What were the purpose of all those? To show his mighty power as a sign, as a wonder. He rebuked the Red Sea also. It was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. Do you think this person that wrote this, maybe David, read the same accounts we did? Yeah, God did all this. Then they believed. We saw that. That's exactly what it says. Then they believed. They sang his praises. Yeah, remember, they feared God and they worshiped. They soon forgot his works. Now, it doesn't say they soon forgot him. Sometimes we need to remember that God is a miracle-working God. That's how God reveals to us his power, is by the miracles and things he does on the earth. And it says they forgot his works. That is a reminder of who God is. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the wilderness. And he gave them their request. He sent leanness into their souls. What did they request? Water, bread. Yeah, but they still weren't satisfied. They envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan, covered the company of Abiram, and fire was kindled in the company. The flame burnt up the wicked. They made a calf and orb. Now this is after they saw everything they saw. Look what they're doing. They're complaining about their situation. They complain about Moses and Aaron taking too much upon themselves. They say, no, we can also be priests. They try to go in and take over some of the sacrifices. The earth opens up. They build a golden calf. and worship it as God. After all that they've seen in Egypt and all that they experienced, they worship this molten calf. Verse 20, thus they changed their glory into the similitude of that of an ox that eateth grass, and forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, terrible things by the Red Sea. Now you notice the word plagues does not come up here. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, and had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach and turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed, also among the nations, to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor, which was a false god, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. They provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. So you see, did their end actions go back and show that they had seen all they had seen? We won't turn to it, but because we're out of time. But 1 Corinthians 9:27 through 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul takes this exact same thing and recounts the exact same thing about the Jews coming out of Egypt and in the wilderness and all that they saw and all that they were privileged to see and experience and do, and yet they still murmured and they still didn't have faith in God. And God eventually cut them off. And Paul says, take heed, lest you yourselves be found wanting. Take heed, because you also can be cut off. So the message here is that, like Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. It happened to the Israelites when they came out. They saw all these miracles, and they believed for a while, didn't believe, did believe, didn't believe. It happened to the disciples. They knew God, Jesus was the Messiah, so they believed in him, but yet, and they saw all these miracles, and another thing comes up, and they didn't believe. You know, they murmured against Christ, and they didn't have any faith, Jesus says. But we take it to home thousands of years later. What kind of miracles have we seen? And again, if we believe the Bible, we've seen every single one of these miracles. Every single one of these are signs pointing to God as the only God, the true God, the God to be worshipped and feared, and Jesus Christ, his Son, that is equal with God, also to be worshipped and feared and believed because of all the signs that we've seen in the Bible. If you don't have that kind of faith, then you really don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible is a record of all these signs, God revealing himself to his people. And if you don't have that kind of a faith, then you're really putting a question mark on the Bible, whether these things actually happened or not. And we should believe that they did happen.
Amen.
Lord bless you.